Amen. What a wonderful the goodness of our God. See that happen in baptism. At this time, I want to invite the fourth and fifth graders to go out to their classrooms to study God's Word as we go into God's Word ourselves as a congregation, so teachers and students. As we approach God's Word, and we get to celebrate not just baptism today, but we get to partake in the Lord's Supper as well, which is a wonderful thing for us today as a church. I don't think we've ever done this in the same day, both the Lord's Supper and baptism, but it's a good thing that we get to do gifts from God to us. Let's pray as we approach God's Word. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the truth of your Word, the gospel, the good news declared to us in baptism, as well as in the Lord's Supper, and as well as the ministry of your Word. Spirit, come and speak to our hearts. Open up our minds and our hearts to receive your Word, and to receive the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to ask you a question. Now, this is a question actually for those who are a regular part of the body here at MABC. So those who are not a regular, you can still think about the question, but I'm kind of particularly asking a question to those who are a part of the body here. And the question is this: do you love the people around you here at this church? Do you love the people around you? I like that someone's yelling out yes. That's good. But before you answer that question to yourself or out loud, and before you give yourself a pass because you don't have anything against anyone in this church, let me ask you to consider a few things. Do you ever pass by each other without greeting one another? Why do you greet some and not others? What makes you decide who in this body to reach out to and seek to hang out with? Is it their need or yours? And I just want you to consider. What makes you decide to come to church or not? Is it your convenience? Is it the church family's need? The body needs you? Or, of course, is it God's desire? I'm just asking you to consider. See, we know how the world around us works. We know how wealth and power and status work in the world. We get that. We're not fooled by dresses that say tax the rich at the most elite event of the year, okay? And we're not fooled by celebrities supposedly fighting for the little people all the while increasing their fame and fortune. And we're not fooled by politicians who cozy up to certain groups for personal gain. That doesn't fool us. But here's the question. Why do we allow similar things to happen inside the church and inside our own lives? Why are we fooled by saying we love each other when there's often very little display of love? Why is it at times hard to distinguish between a social club and a church? Often when we take the Lord's Supper together, we refer to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at it this morning. We don't often get into the context, though, and see what was going on in the church in Corinth and why it is that that Paul writes to the church in Corinth about this issue when he doesn't seem to write about this issue to a lot of the other churches that he was writing to. Not that he didn't teach the other churches about the Lord's Supper, but there's something going on inside of Corinth that required Paul to write and remind them of what the Lord's Supper means. See, what Paul wants to point out is that sometimes our actions contradict the very message that we're proclaiming. Sometimes our actions, even at worship, contradict the very message we're proclaiming, and that's not good. So open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, would you? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up. I'm going to encourage you again. Last week I said, please bring your Bibles to church. I know we've got them stacked up here. We probably should start putting them back on the chairs, but open up your Bibles with me. I know we're going to project, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here we're going to see, I know it sounds kind of funny, we're going to see three things. We saw three things earlier with Haig, and now we're going to, it's like every sermon has 3 points. I don't know. Sometimes I try to change that, but we're going to see a problem, a reminder, and a solution. A problem, a reminder, and a solution. Take a look at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. This is a fascinating first section of the passage we're going to look at here. Okay. There's a problem, isn't there, in the church in Corinth? There is a problem. And Paul says, no praise for you, Corinthians, at least not in this. He's praised them throughout the letter, said other things, but in this case, he says, look, there's no praise that I have for you because, listen, and here's the big thing. When you come together as a church, you're not really together. When you come together, you're not really together. When you come together, it's worse than when you're apart because you're actually harming each other. And that is a strong rebuke, isn't it? What's the issue? It seems like in this particular case, there's a socioeconomic issue. The haves are almost rubbing it in the faces of the have-nots. Look at verse 21. Do you see it? Verse 21, they're all together, but some are going hungry. They're seated together having a meal, but some are going hungry because they don't have anything. And others have so much that they are getting drunk. They have too much. And that's at the same church gathering. You see, the norm in the Greco-Roman world, the norm at that time in that culture, was to have just this kind of status-conscious banquet. It was intentional. It was meant that way. Where you were seated, what you were able to eat, what was served to you to eat, all was determined by your status. Whether you're wealthy, whether you're powerful, was a celebrity, did they know you? Were you an orator? Were you a rhetorician? What were you? Who were you? What was your identity? And they would seat you and feed you even accordingly. This was the culture surrounding these Corinthians. In our case, maybe it's not wealth that divides our status. Maybe it's our ethnicity. Maybe it's, in our case, not fame or status that we're looking for. That's a problem. Maybe it's our convenience. Sometimes it's just harder to interact with certain people. Regardless, the problem that Paul sees is this. Verse 20. Whatever it is that you Corinthians are doing when you come to worship and when you gather to eat this Lord's Supper meal together, it's not the Lord's Supper. It's your supper. It's your meal. It's a selfish gathering. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's rebuke of the Corinthians is harsh, but it needed to be. And I'll be honest, I don't see the same behavior here, okay? I'm not accusing you of the same behavior, but there's times like this to stop and reassess and ask, what behavior do we have here in our church, in our coming together, that may reflect some of this? That may reflect that we're together, but we're not together. Paul says this, your actions show that you are despising the church of God. You see the implication here, right? It's not only about the individuals that they're interacting with, that they're having a meal with, but the head of the church, Christ himself, is the issue, right? You are showing disdain. You're showing almost a hatred, is the language that Paul's using for the Corinthians, for people that Jesus died for. I can't help but think that Paul must have had in mind the interaction he had with the Lord on the road to Damascus, right? Saul, Saul, what? Why are you persecuting what? Me, right? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting Christians? He says, why are you persecuting me? Because Christ so closely identifies with his church, his bride. Look what Paul does next. He turns to the Lord's Supper itself to remind the Corinthians its meaning. Look at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Here's the reminder that Paul gives. It's a reminder to these Corinthians. See, he's reminding the Corinthians of something they should already know. They should already understand. The Lord's Supper is meant to proclaim the Lord's death. It is meant to proclaim the message of his giving himself up, laying down his life for the sheep. It is not a ritual. It is a display of the gospel itself. You don't do it just to be doing this thing. We don't just go to church to take a piece of bread and drink a little bit of wine as though that's going to do something. When we are partaking, there is something that we are declaring. And it's all about the Savior laying down his life. In fact, just think about the scene from the Last Supper and how it translates into what we do every time that we take the Lord's Supper together. Jesus is the host. Jesus is the one who has prepared this feast. Jesus is the one who stands here before you, in fact, and he is the one who is distributing and giving this meal to you. And not only is he the host who is distributing this meal, in fact, he is the one who prepared the meal on the cross. You all remember the Passover in Exodus, don't you? When Jesus ate the Last Supper with his disciples, it was a Passover meal. We know that from the Gospels. A meal that Jesus reinterpreted with its fullest meaning, telling the disciples, this meal is about me. It's not what you thought it was about. It was that, but this is what it was really pointing forward to. It was pointing to me. What was the Passover? Remember, it had to do with the Israelites being redeemed out of slavery in Egypt. Remember, it had to do with the 10th plague. Every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Remember that the Israelites were living in Egypt. In other words, their firstborn children would die. Their firstborn animals and whatever they had would die. They too were at risk because all firstborns were to die in the land of Egypt. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. The Lord made it clear through Moses to the people, the only way that death might be prevented is this. Hundreds of years before Christ, A lamb without blemish must be slaughtered. The blood of that lamb must be put on the doorposts and the lintel of the house. They would eat the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs that very night. And the destroyer would come and kill the firstborn of every home, save those who had the blood of the lamb on their door and on their lintel. He would pass over those homes. What's Jesus saying? Beloved, from that point on in history, the Jews were to commemorate this redemptive event each year by celebrating the Passover. That's what Jesus was doing with his disciples. And the Passover meal wasn't meant simply to remember, as in to recall the event. It was never meant just to recall the event. In fact, you ate and drank and celebrated as a means of participating in that event from long ago and knowing that you are part of it. It's yours too. No matter how long ago, no matter how many generations removed, when you partake in the Passover for the Jewish people, it meant that you were partaking in something that was yours. You were part of the same covenant people. What happened to them happened to you. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing, what we bless, he says, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So when today we take and eat and drink, it's not only remembering something that happened in the past, it's participating in what happened in the past, aware of the grace and blessing that continues to be given to us even now, today. And as Jesus says in our chapter, verse 26, awaiting something that it declares about the future. Past, present, and future. This is the meal Jesus was offering to his disciples. This is not physically, but spiritually, the broken body of Christ that we get to partake in. It's not physically, but spiritually, the blood of Jesus that we get to partake in. It's the new covenant that we're a part of. One that says, because my people could not live up to the requirements of the law, because we could not live up to that holy standard, to that perfect standard, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, because you and I, if we would be honest with ourselves, would have to admit we are not perfect in any way, shape, or form, and we have sin our own to reckon with, and we don't know how we're going to pay, that we know the wrath of God should and rightly be poured out on us. But Jesus says, that's why I came. I took on flesh and I gave myself up. By eating and drinking of Christ, in other words, through faith, we receive Him and all that He's done in our place. And once again, we're reminded of His gracious provision. Just like the Israelite doors were covered by the blood of the Lamb and so saved from death, we too are covered by the blood of the Lamb and so saved from the wrath of God, which we deserve. Beloved, there are two covenant heads. You're either under Adam and his failure, death being the consequence, or you're under Christ and his righteousness, life being the reward. There's two covenants, one of works, and every other faith, every other religion falls under this category. Do this and live. And we can't. We fail. Or the covenant of grace. It says, take, eat, take, drink. Simply receive what the host has done for you and is offering to you. Just like baptism, in Christ, we have all that we have. We in Christ, Christ in us. In fact, here's the thing. When we come before the host of this meal, only he stands out. We're all equal before this table. Whether slave or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile, poor or rich, Armenian or Odar, the table has nothing to say about our greatness and everything to say about Christ's. Doesn't this explain why Paul is so upset with the way the Corinthians were behaving in their meal? Problem, reminder, now briefly the solution. Look at verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Beloved, there's so much in here and we are not going to get to it. But I want to highlight a few things about the solution here in verses 27 through 34. If you partake carelessly, here's what Paul's saying. If you partake carelessly, if you partake in a way that shows disrespect to others who have been bought by the blood of Jesus, who also are coming to the table, you have clearly missed the point. Like the wicked servant who, after being forgiven so much, attacks his fellow servant for pennies, you've missed the point. There's so much here, but here's the key points. One, examine yourselves. Now look, the idea is not check to see if you deserve to participate in the Lord's Supper. None of us deserves it. That's the whole point of the table. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about His work. It's about all that He has done and so graciously given to us. So what's Paul saying to examine yourself then? Well, the self-examination is really to test and see what we're thinking and what we're believing about ourselves, yes, but far more importantly, about Christ. Look at verse 29. He says, are you discerning the body? I think this is Paul saying, do you understand the gospel that you claim to have believed? The body and blood declare we are guilty without hope except in this Savior who is tender and merciful and kind and loving. How in the world can we stand proudly before this table? It's not possible. How can you compare yourself to others? How can you have any disdain for others? How can you think of your own status when you come before this of all tables? That's what it means to discern the body. Both the body of Christ broken for us, but also the body of Christ it was broken for. Verse 33, wait for one another. Another way of translating that is receive one another, honor one another. When we come together in order to honor Christ, we must honor His church, His people, one another. It's part of our worship. It's part of what His work has done. And so here's the solution. Look to Jesus. See Jesus. Magnify Christ. Even our self-examination is simply asking, do I see Jesus for who He is and what He has done? Do I see Him as host and me simply as recipient? Problem, reminder, and solution. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to come down and ask the men to join me here at the table so that we too can partake in the Lord's Supper. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you for this time, for your word, for your truth. And as we partake in this supper, I do ask, Lord, that you would draw our hearts closer to you, remind us and refresh us, and pour out that grace that we know is in your work for us. In Jesus' name, amen.